Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your people. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, thank you, Adrian. I didn't know at all what she was going to say, but she's been listening to me talk to her for a very long time, so I deserved by faith to listen to her, so what a blessing. I don't want to say too much, because what she said was a great sermon, but let me give a little instruction on Lent, this 40-day period that we're in, this time of preparation, because I do think it's important. One of the things that I've come to really appreciate about the Anglican world is the liturgical churches is that we have this time to get ready for Easter. It can sneak up on us. Our everyday life, bills to pay and jobs to go to and trips to take and all sorts of things, putting the garbage out every Tuesday or whenever it is that you put it out, that all kind of crowds in and we lose sight of it and we need time to prepare ourselves. So it's good to have this 40 days. And I'm so thankful for it, and I'm growing in my thankfulness every year, year by year. I dread it, and yet when it gets here, I go, oh, yeah, I do need this time. I need this time of preparation. And this scripture we've got today from the gospel is really important because it sort of gives us a framework. Jesus is in the desert 40 days being tempted by the devil. We have this 40-day period. Have you ever wondered why the 40 days? 40 is kind of a big number. Have you noticed it? 40 days that the rain falls upon the earth in the time of Noah, when God judges the world, the whole world is covered in water. 40 days. 40 years the children of Israel stumble around in the desert because of the sin and God's judgment upon them. They have to wait outside this land flowing in milk and honey that they're talking about here. So there's that number 40 comes up a lot. It's a number for Jewish people in the ancient times. It was a number of completion, not perfection, but completion, like the whole. And so you've got this idea that the whole world gets covered in water in 40 days, that all the sins are atoned for the 40 years in the desert. And it's this time of completion. If you want to know what I think, why 40 days, why Jesus has to be in the desert 40 days, because Jesus, remember, is being tempted in every way that you or I have been tempted. That's what Hebrews tells us. Hebrews chapter 4 says that he was in all ways tempted, just as we are, yet without sin. Now, I know it's kind of embarrassing, but you don't have to do it out loud. But just think for a second about one of your sins and think about the fact that Jesus was tempted in that same way. The sin that grabs you the most, the sin that, you know, that's the one that gets you here on Sunday mornings, right? Because you know you need to confess. Jesus went through that temptation. Now, it's not in Scripture, but I personally believe, because of that 40-day reference there, and because of what I understand about the 40 days and the Old Testament Jewish mindset and mentality, I really believe, I'd like to believe that Jesus was tempted during that 40 days while he's fasting in every temptation possible. Now, that brings joy to me because, and that's what the writer of Hebrews says. Why? Well, because Hebrews says we don't have a high priest, Jesus is our high priest, who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. I share that scripture a good bit, I think, because I love it. It's one of the first ones I memorized. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. But he was in all ways tempted, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, Hebrews says, we should come to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find help in our time of need. Because he knows we're weak. He knows where our sin is. He knows where we stumble. And for us, what particularly is that sin that's just so captivating? He experienced that temptation. He understands it. And it makes him even more merciful to us. Not less. The other thing I want you to see in this passage is that there is a devil. There is a Satan. There is one who is tempting and who is conniving and is crafty, and he comes and he tries to speak half-truths and lies into the hearts and minds of people, just the way he does to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. One place we're told that Satan tempts us about God, and he tempts God about us. He accuses us to God. He accuses us before God. He says, those people don't love you, just like he did Job. If you didn't bless him, he would turn and curse you. But he also accuses God to us. God's not really merciful. He's not really loving. He's a taskmaster. He wants to take all your fun away. He wants to keep you on a narrow, straight path. He begins to tell us these things. And he begins to whisper these lies in our ears, accusing God to us and accusing us to God. And he does the same thing to Jesus. We need to know there's an enemy who wants to whisper lies to us, who wants to deceive us. Now, he's not like the evil a lot of times we see in the movies, right? The Freddy Krueger, all those sorts of, horror films. There are some times where some people can get so deep into wickedness and sinfulness and evil that that Satan actually does reveal himself. I've known Rob Sanders was the guy that came maybe a year ago and preached for us. And Rob said, basically, I was so far in the devil's stuff that I was scaring the heebie-jeebies out of me, and I literally ran away from evil to God. Now, I guess that could happen. But for most people, that's not the way Satan works. He's more like a whispering voice, a subtle twisting of half-truths. Isn't it scary that Satan quotes Scripture to Jesus? He wants to twist the truths of God that he might discourage and pull away and pull you down. So be aware of his voice. Be aware that he is there. Now, he's not as powerful as, again, Hollywood would portray. Because if we are covered with the blood of Christ, if we're Christ's own, we can stand against the devil. But he'll whisper us to us. He will come and he will speak half-truths, and he'll try to discourage us, and he'll try to accuse God to us, just the way he does to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, prove yourself. In a lot of ways, what all these temptations are about is about trying to get Jesus to prove himself. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. We talked, as a matter of fact, I kind of preached about or brought in the whole idea of Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple and being challenged to jump off and prove Scripture true, that he won't allow your foot to stumble. And I said that we have to be careful not to test God. We trust God for the ends, but we don't try to manipulate the means. God, you got to do it my way, or you're not really God. But as I began to think about this sermon, the Lord really brought me to focus only on the first temptation. We'll catch the power one, the authorities of all the world. We'll catch that later on in Lent. But let's just for a moment reflect on that first temptation. Jesus has been in the desert for 40 days. He is fasting. He is being tempted in all ways. He comes to the end of it, and he, of course, is physically hungry because he is both God but also both man. And so he is hungry. And the irony of it is that we know that Jesus will later on feed 5,000 out of a couple of loaves and a few fish, won't he? Jesus will say, pray like this, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus will identify himself with God in the Old Testament, who provides manna from heaven, a bread from heaven, and an ability to feed the people over a 40-year period. We know that God can do these things. He even does it in a wilderness. The feeding of the 5,000 takes place in a wilderness. So what's wrong with taking a few stones and making them bread? We know Jesus can do it, don't we? And yet, Jesus foresees the temptation. And the temptation, I think, is this. The temptation is to focus on the material and to think that it's all about that which I can see and smell and taste and touch and know. And to begin to think it's all about doing something in the physical and putting something before himself in the physical that will prove that he is who he says he is. I feel this sometimes as a church. I don't know about you, but sometimes you kind of go, well, what do? We come here on Sundays, we meet, we have Bible studies throughout the week, we have services and whatnot, we have a great time, but what are we really doing in the real world? There are lots of hungry people out there. There are lots of people who are abandoned and who don't have shoes and don't have clothes, and look at Haiti and all the things that are going on in the world, and you can begin to sort of begin to think, well, what really are we doing? I think that's the temptation that Satan presents to Jesus. The temptation is this, to think that what's really important is the physical, the material, not what's unseen, the spiritual. And the temptation of that is to begin to focus and to put all our energies on that which we can see and touch. In other words, that which we can buy with our money. And even though God will provide manna and food in the desert for the people because he cares about their physical hunger, he doesn't want them to begin to worship and to focus on the stuff rather than the God who is the provider. So what does Jesus do? How does Jesus respond? He says, man shall not live by bread alone. He doesn't say man doesn't need bread. He doesn't say, sorry, just go on and be hungry. We need bread, but man shall not live by bread alone. And he's quoting there from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 8:3, which if you go, the whole verse there in Deuteronomy 8:3 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's not about making God and spiritual things all that's important, but it's about understanding that first priority is the provider. First priority is the God who has given us all things and will provide for us, just as he provided in the desert the manna, and just as he provides for the 5,000 in the New Testament and all these other things. But first priority, every word that proceeds from your mouth, God, that's where I'm going to focus. That's where I'm going to begin. Not with the bread. Now, have you ever wondered why it's easy to be more committed to your job than to ministry? Well, yeah, because they pay me. They don't pay me at church. Well, they pay me at church. They don't pay you at church. But take that even further. Why is that? Why is that the motivation? I believe this is what Jesus begins to get at in this word. See, this temptation for Jesus is not only a temptation for him, but it's for us. And it's meant to catch us up. Do we consider the real world where we go out there and we make money so we can buy bread and other physical things? Or is the real world where God is? And he, the provider, who knows we need these things, yet they are secondary unto him. Jesus, in this first temptation, you guys, is calling us to self-examination. Where have I become simply materialist? Where do I get up and go through my day and lie down all with things that I can see and touch and taste? I don't blame you. He doesn't blame me because we've been created, we've been brought into a world that says that's what's of value, right? And yet, Jesus challenges that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, from the person of God. I'm going to live for that word. I'm going to put that as priority in my life. Now, it's hard to begin to transfer an allegiance from working for bread to working for God and trusting Him for bread. It's a hard thing, right? But I think that there's, and this is the last thing I'll say, I think that there's a real lesson in this survival guide that I got. Jake and I like to read these, you know, how to survive from anything books, you know, the scenarios. Have you seen these survival scenarios? They're really good. They'll teach you how to fall out of an airplane and survive. They'll teach you how to avoid a confrontation with a black bear and how to survive when you're being hijacked. All these kind of things. They're fun to read. But the one I love the best is how to survive falling into quicksand. And what it says about that is that, okay, so you may fall into quicksand one day, so let me give you the scenario. It says, if you fall into quicksand, make no sudden changes. Make no sudden movements whatsoever. And you're supposed to actually sort of arch your back and make little tiny motions and not overly panic. And then slowly over time, you're supposed to try to move your legs sort of where you get your legs up parallel with the ground, and then you continue to make small motions, and you pull yourself to safe ground. All right, now, so if, in case you get caught in quicksand, that's how you get out of it. But I think there's a spiritual implication. We don't learn how to live for God and trust Him for bread instead of living for bread overnight. It starts incrementally. Make no sudden changes. But that's the beauty, really, of what Adrian was talking about in terms of our giving, our tithes and our offerings unto the Lord. Because really, you know, the ultimate is that we would, in all things, 100% would be unto God, trusting Him for every provision. But God knows our weaknesses. And so what He allows us to do is to learn it incrementally. I have not always been a tither. But when I have learned to give of a little bit, it has helped build in me this transition. And as I have grown in that, it's been a process of learning to live no longer for the bread, but for the God and trust Him for the bread. Man shall not live by bread alone. We are not materialists. We pray, we care, we seek to fill those who are hungry, those who are naked, those who are in need. Yes, we want to be a part of that, but we trust in the one who provides. All the money in the world, Mother Teresa said, will not solve the world's problems. The greatest need in the world is spiritual poverty. And so we begin again to learn to trust in the provider. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask it. Amen.